This morning, we should pray together because we're reading a difficult passage and talking about some difficult topics. As we think about God's Word, our Bible reading this morning is Mark 6, 14 through 29, and I believe I'm using my own Bible here. I think it's on the overhead. 1051, if I remember right. Yep, 1051 is the page number if you're using a Bible from the pew in front of you. As I say, this is a difficult topic. If we put this to film, it would not be rated G. It is headed John the Baptist beheaded. I couldn't think of a great creative title. John the Baptist murdered is what I wrote. This is obviously something that was an injustice to the last prophet of the old covenant, or the forerunner of Jesus. And here we see that John is a forerunner of Jesus in a couple different ways. One that was put to death by the powers to be. And we're gonna look at this scene and this story and think about what it means about position and power and influence, and then also how Christ redeems those realities. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide my words and all our meditation as we hear what your word says today, and how we hear how it addresses and speaks to topics today that are in the air of our culture, that are being thrown around on social media. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us get clarity of mind as we hear from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, reading from God's Word, beginning at verse 14 in Mark chapter 6, King Herod heard about this, and this means, this referring back to Jesus, sends out the 12 disciples. Remember, he commissions them, do what I've been doing, preach the kingdom, I've been preaching, go from village to village, and bring this gospel message, and if people reject it, shake the dust off your feet as you would if you're going back into Israel from a Gentile nation. What it means to be Israel is now going to be defined by how people respond to Jesus. That's what's going on in the previous passage we talked about last week. So Herod, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And so others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. This is God's word. We are living in a moment in our world where the recognition of men with authority and with power have oppressed women who haven't had that power and that voice. And this is all kind of culminated into what has become known as the Me Too movement. It's a hashtag that people post when women say, I've been wronged by some man, I've been treated terribly, I have been had sexual advances on me against my will. The list goes on and on. And we as a church, of course, we who believe God's word and have what many people call a repressive, regressive sexual ethic, have always been saying this type of thing is absolutely wrong. And it has no place in the church. It has no place in our society. But what's going on right now is the Me Too movement is taking some bizarre turns and twists. There are now men for whom a woman will accuse him of doing something inappropriate in a workplace, and the business or the employer will dismiss the person and fire that man on the spot without any kind of investigation, without any kind of like due process. The power and the influence that this movement has is also doing some significant harm in our nation. And people like Christina Hoff Sommers, who has a podcast, a YouTube channel called The Factual Feminist. She's a great voice of reason in this debate. She has had protests against her. She's been speaking, and she's a professor at college, and she's had students come in and just barricade her classes with signs and yelling that she's a woman hater, and she's just in league with the men that are pigs, and the list goes on and on. And this has created a toxic climate in our nation. And what's going on is the most toxic place where this is happening is on our college campuses. There are many college professors that are just lamenting that our universities, our institutions, where there should be intellectual, thoughtful dialogue, and you could hear one side and then interact with the other side of an argument, that's being swept away to the point where now if conservative speakers will come on a college, students will protest and get those speakers canceled. When I was young, the phrase was, we just want to hear everybody's sides. We want to give everyone a fair hearing. We're here to listen. We're here to dialogue. That was what it meant to be a liberal. And I could embrace what it meant to be a liberal back then, because I think it is true. You ought to have open forums and debates and dialogue about topics. But today, it is taking a turn where we do not want to hear from the opposing side. We don't want to hear the potential harm that something like Me Too can turn into. And so there are people that are decrying the abuses of this power. So we can have power in many different ways. Men have a certain kind of power. Women have a certain kind of power. Our goal as a society should be to level that playing field and to have laws that apply to everybody. That's what it means to be just and fair. And if you're accused of a wrong, that's investigated and you have due process. You're innocent until proven guilty, not guilty until proven innocent, as some things are happening today. And it's in this really toxic climate that I came across Mark chapter 6 a few months ago. And we had a conversation in our high school Sunday school class about this passage, and we talked about it and discussed it a little bit, and we what we talked about then I'm going to bring to this message, because really there are four characters in this story, and each character has a part they're playing, has some power, has some influence, and has some specific actions. And what we're seeing in this passage is that anybody can abuse power. Sexual power, political power. The only person that is innocent in this story is John the Baptist. The only one that acts righteous in this scene is John the Baptist, and he ends up losing his head. Which just goes to show in our world and the way our world has fallen, because you're doing the right thing and standing up for the right thing doesn't mean that necessarily life is going to go well. But it does mean that you're going to be on the side of the truth. And the truth sets you free in a way that falsehood never, ever can. And that sets you free in a way that just power never, ever can. While our world is talking and debating about who should have more power over who, which is now what this is divulged into, what the Bible calls us to is, no matter where you are in life, whatever your influence is, to respond with righteousness and justice. So let's go through this passage, and I want to look at every character and then think together through what is going on in terms of these characters, their characteristics, the power they have, and the actions they take. And we start with Herod. Now Herod is the next generation from the Herod that the Gospel of Matthew begins with. Matthew, remember, begins with Herod, a king, who hears that there's a rival king born in Bethlehem. And he sends his soldiers to murder little babies, because he is so power hungry and he's so threatened, and he overcompensates, he retaliates, he gets any types of threats to his kingdom, even infants. He was a monster authoritarian in the region of Palestine in the days when Jesus was born. This would have been his descendant when that Herod had a bit of a scuffle, and all of his sons fought against each other. His power was divided into five ways. And this now is the new Herod, the second generation Herod, that we are told is very intrigued by John the Baptist. Now this Herod has done something wrong. He's had sexual relations and therefore married his brother's wife. And it's interesting, a lot of people say that the Bible never gives credence to any person speaking falsehood or truth or moral weight on those outside the church. And it's true that the gospel speaks mostly to Christians, but here we have an instance where John the Baptist actually confronts a political leader about his sin. So John the Baptist tells Herod, it's not right what you've done. You ought to repent, you ought to stop doing this. And Herod, it seems, doesn't like what John says, but he respects John. Herod, this leader, knows that John has something about him. There's a character about John. There's a holiness about John. He has a following. He has an influence. The religious people, and remember, everyone in Herod's kingdom was religious. John the Baptist had a hope-filling Messiah inaugurating message, but Herod, he's threatened by John, but he's intrigued by John all at the same time. And so he puts him in prison to kind of minimize his influence, but he's not going to execute him because John hasn't done anything wrong that would deserve that kind of punishment. So Herod himself is exercising his political power. He's the king. He's the regional leader. Just king of that area. And he exercises his power by suppressing someone that's disagreed with him and criticized him publicly. Now, that's easy to do if you have influence in the political realm. If you don't like what some people are saying about you, you can destroy them in one way or another. And especially when you have a monarchy and not a democracy like we live in, a king could essentially order someone to be dead and that person to be executed. We have a rule of law in our nation, and that rule of law is something that people fought and died for. The fact that we don't have a person in the United States of America, we don't have one person that makes all the call as whether someone lives or dies. What we have is a rule, a law, and that is what everyone interprets and legislates, and the courts have to base their decisions based on a standard outside of people. And that seems the Bible's model is that we're all accountable to the same order, the same truth, the same right and wrong, the same moral framework. What we're told is that Herod might not have liked what John said, but his wife, who's also his brother's wife, didn't like this criticism at all. She, we read, harbored a grudge against him. She couldn't stand him. She just housed all this bitterness and rage. And it just kind of sat in her life, in her heart. And she looked for an opportunity to just destroy this man. She couldn't handle the criticism. And here, Herodias, she has power via her husband. So she has influence over Herod. And so we see here how she's trying to get Herod to do something about him, but he resists her. And so she can't manipulate him into getting her way. So she's going to use her daughter to accomplish what she needs to accomplish. So we have John the Baptist, a man of character, a man who in common terms, spoke truth to power. He said, this isn't right. And by the way, when somebody does that, when a Christian will say, what you're doing isn't right, you don't do that in the spirit of, ha ha, I'm better than you, or I'm righteous and you're wicked. If you actually care about someone's eternal well-being, if you care where they spend eternity, if you care that God's going to judge everybody and their actions unless they repent, confronting people and saying, hey, what you're doing is not right, and doing it in a way that you hope they change is the most loving thing you could do to anybody in your life. John didn't do this just to take stabs at Herod. He obviously hoped this political leader would thrive and lead his nation in ways that are righteous. So we have John the Baptist who criticizes Herod. Herod who doesn't like it, but he just kind of tries to minimize John's power. He puts him in prison. That's a way of trying to marginalize his influence. Herodias now, his wife, is the one that hates and nurses this grudge and can't stand John. And so what does she do? She waits for an opportune time. Her daughter, Herodias' daughter, we don't know her name. Herodias' daughter obviously knows of her mother's hatred of John. And she becomes Herodias' like tool. She uses her daughter to get her wicked way. So the other problem with Herod is he throws these banquets where he has exotic women dancers to just please the men gathered around. And this again ties into the cultural moment we're dealing with Me Too and other things like that. Here we have an influential man that's just using women's bodies for entertainment. It's exactly what's going on. She's and his own daughter, of all things. How gruesome is this? She pleases him, and he's probably has had too much wine to drink, and they're all infatuated with her, and he's got other leaders around, and they're just relishing and having a time of their life here at this party. And he says, you know, whatever you want, I'm gonna give it to you, and up to half of my kingdom is a, well, that's a figure of speech. You know, he wasn't meaning that literally. He's gonna give her provinces. He's just saying, I'll give you a lot. I'll pay you whatever you want here. And the price tag Herodias gives after consulting her mother is the head of John the Baptist. So do you see how a man can have power and that power corrupts? Do you see how a woman can have power and that power corrupts? If we just give everyone more power, we haven't solved the problem of sin. And that's my concern as our church wrestles with how to resist but affirm what's going on in our world, is that we want to say, yes, but. Yes, that's wrong, that's wicked for people to be oppressed and used sexually. But it's also wrong for women to use their sexual power in a way that manipulates other people to do wicked things. And that's exactly what happens with Herodias' daughter. She's at once a victim, but also responsible morally for her request. She is the one, ultimately, who bears the responsibility of executing John the Baptist. Now, Herod could have said no, and he should have. He was pressured because he was stuck because he made a stupid promise. And now he has to live with it. All this entangled mess of sin really boils down to the fact that every one of us is morally responsible for our own actions. And wouldn't it be great if the response to this movement today would be, therefore, we ought to heighten the value of sexuality and restrict it back to committed lifetime relationships? Wouldn't that be a great response to the movement we have today? Wouldn't we say that sexuality is a sanctified thing that God uses to bind a husband and a wife together? Isn't that the safe space that we could have for that expression? That's what the church teaches, and that's what we're going to continue to advocate in the midst of our cultural climate. Now, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he was one that died by speaking the truth. He died by bringing the gospel, and he died by confronting people like Herod about what the gospel demands. Jesus Christ comes, and he confronts the whole world with gospel truth. He demands everybody repent and believe in him. And he too was rejected, not by a political leader, but by you and me, by everybody. Everybody who, like Herod, doesn't like people telling them what to do and how they need to change. Like you and I, we, as a human race, crucified our Lord and Savior, who brought the message of grace and truth. Together in a harmonious package, Jesus continued what John prepared the way for, and he was executed and he was killed. But what happened is God used that death, Jesus' death, to pay for the sin that is yours and mine. See, this was a terrible thing that the human race did, but God tells us elsewhere that Jesus wasn't simply a victim. Jesus willfully gave his life. Jesus willfully put himself in that place. And God used that in his sovereign grace to pay for our sins, to purchase our life by his blood so we could be incorporated back into the family of God and we could have power broken, the power of sin broken in our lives so we wouldn't be in this sort of mess and entanglement, where we're simply driven only by a sex drive, or only by our hunger for power, or only by our bitterful, vengeful things in our hearts. Jesus Christ came to break all of that and break all of that down so you and I could be, well, the one leavening thing in this story, John the Baptist, who gave his life for truth, who sacrificed his life for justice and righteousness. And on this Memorial Day, we're reminded that we all have obligation. We all have an influence we have. And we all either live sacrificially, we can speak truth even when it's not popular, and expose and nuance what's going on in our world. We can just get entangled by what's going on in the power structures that are at work in our world. Our influence, where we can have our actions, starts with our own lives. Our own lives right here in our hearts. What are we doing with our sin? What are we doing with our bitterness? What are we doing with our hunger for more power? What are we doing with our drive for sexuality? Are we submitting those to Christ? And after we have that sphere of influence, we go a little bit farther out. And if we have a family, if we're married, or we have children, or we're a child and we have parents, we have siblings, how are we treating them? If we have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, how are we honoring them with God's word and God's will? And then beyond that, let's say in our class, in our friend group, in the gatherings that we have influences there. Are we the leavening, truth-bearing influences there? Are we willing to stick our neck out and stick up for those who don't have power themselves but are being marginalized? How are we influencing our citizenship? How are we being an influence with our citizenship in this nation, in this state, in our own town? The gospel of Christ frees us from exactly what we've read in Mark 6. And I just want to remind us, without the gospel, this is normal. This is what's been going on in our world for thousands of years. And it's Jesus and the message that he brought and the sacrifice he gave that has changed things. So we have the kind of moral compass we do in our society, and we need to guard that and protect that and not lose its foundations. Because the morality that is being expressed in the Me Too movement is a righteous one. It's a return to the value of sexuality and of responsibility, and not letting power just play itself out however it will. But without the foundation, it's going to crumble under its own weight. And so we need to be leavening influences wherever we have influence to say, remember that all our moral framework, everything that we believe, is built on Jesus Christ. And it's him who gives us the power to break the power of sin.